So today's July the 20th, is that right? Wow,
yes.
Summer is getting by quick. And so this is our 21st lesson on faith. And so if you remember, way back at the beginning, going through faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it defines what faith is. And I always wondered, you know, because I would read chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm like, you know, I see what the definition of faith is, but I didn't really understand it until I had to unpack it, break it down, figure out what it is. And basically for me, I realized that faith is having a substance, a possession that I have and you have that contains what you expect to receive based off of God's Word. So, you know, I kind of likened it to having a suitcase. How big is your faith? Do you have a small suitcase or a big suitcase full of faith packing around? And I, when I looked in the Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Dictionary, I mean a good dictionary, back when words meant something, not just modern slang, it basically said that a substance could either be physical or spiritual, which fits right in with faith because we can't see faith. So, you know, we don't know if we have a person has a lot of faith or little faith, but we kind of can tell by their actions to a degree. But yet, faith is a possession that we all have. So, how big is your faith? That's a loaded question. And so, we're going through God's Hall of Faith, and we were going through this list, and we got down to a few people, and I'm like, okay, now wait a minute. I know the story of this person. I saw that in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. And I'm like, I would not put that person in my Hall of Faith until you start going through the story. And so we went through Gideon. We went through Barak. We went through some of these guys. And then I got up to Samson. Why Samson? Why did God put him in his Hall of Faith? Now, we probably all like the story of Samson. But when you really look at the character of Samson, really, would you put him in? I mean, when you look at what his character was, because he's nothing more than a womanizer. It's all about him. He never seems to do what God wants him to do. And it's like the guy at the end of his life kills himself, basically. And it's like, really? This is the guy, God, that you're putting in here? And so I'm like, so what do we got to do? Open up the book. Read it and then just look at the details and see if we can figure out, okay, why is he in this Hall of Faith? And so it's kind of like the details. How many of you like watching thrillers or not necessarily mystery movies or shows? A lot of us do. My wife loves those. She's kind of sick because she likes these murder mysteries. I mean, really? You want to watch a show about a murder and you think that's a good show? But, I mean, it's more the mystery part. Well, how do you find out who did it? You got to look at the facts. You know, it's that Joe Friday thing, right? Nobody of you probably... Who remembers Joe Friday? Anybody? Okay. All the older people in here put their hand up. All the rest of you are like, who's Joe Friday? The Dragnet guy. Just the facts. Just the facts. You know, I remember he'd be at the scene and they'd be talking to a person and they'd go... Okay, can you tell me about what happened here? Well, let's see. And it'd be somebody. This is Thursday, and I was on my way to the beauty shop. I go down to Betty Jo's beauty shop at 5th and Main. He starts going through all these details, and he would stop and go, just the facts, ma'am. I just need the facts about the case here. I don't need to know all that other stuff. Just the facts. Well, that's kind of the way the Bible is. Just get in there and study it, right? So 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16 says to what? Study our Bible. All the new Bible versions take out study. Do you know that? They don't want you to study your Bible. Okay, so I'm blabbing, but we're going to get going. So Judges chapter 14, we're going to look at, there's four chapters of Samson. 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. So I'm thinking, well, God took four chapters to tell us about Samson. Let's look at this dude and let's see who the guy is. And so last week we kind of looked at the first chapter about him and what kind of what God was doing with him. And this one we're going to continue on with the story. And I call this the almost wedding. Anybody in here been to an almost wedding? Or it'd be almost like somebody going to the wedding and then the wedding didn't happen. Has anybody in here been to a wedding that didn't happen? Mm-hmm. I mean, you see movies and you see it, and you know, you hear about stories. Well, that, you know, that the bride got cold feet or the groom didn't show up, or, and you're like, I've never been to one of those. But this is one of those almost weddings with Samson. So we're going to look at it today. Judges chapter 14. So glad you could make it.
Thanks.
You finally get up?
Yes.
Okay. I understand you had to go home and get something, so. Okay. We got to pick on you a little bit, Mark. But I want to have you stand up and read or anything like that. But that's okay. But you probably would if I asked you, wouldn't you?
Maybe.
Okay. Judges chapter 14. Okay. And so, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, and he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So let me just real quickly stop. Apparently he sees this woman to start with. He tells his father and mother, go get her, for she pleases me. He hadn't even talked to her yet. And so now on this trip, he actually talks to her, and apparently she still pleased him. Now, have you ever had people, and I don't know, men are probably like this too, where you maybe you men have been like this, or you women have been like this. You're going to talk to a woman, and you go up to her and you start the conversation, and they have a voice like, you know, they have one of those voices like, well, just get a gun and shoot me now. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever heard of a woman or seen a woman like that where their voice just... Our daughter Hannah had a school teacher back in third grade, I think, and this teacher brought us in and said, we got a problem with your daughter. And we're like, well, what's the problem? And she goes, well, she just doesn't listen. And this lady had a voice like that. And it was like, well, no wonder she won't listen to you. I mean, nobody wants to listen to a voice like that. But anyway, she was telling us our daughter needed to be on drugs because she wasn't calm enough. And I'm like, are you talking about her? She wasn't paying attention, so she thought we should put her on Ritalin. We basically told her to take a flying leap. But I mean, the lady's voice was one of those voices like, oh my gosh. You know?
So and, did I have to continue in that class with her?
Yes. I know, I should have thrown a fit. But anyway, that's why my wife goes, now calm down, don't throw a big fit, because she has to go to school there. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm getting off subject here. But anyway, even after he speaks to her, she still pleases him. Okay, so back to our story here. Let's see, where did I stop at?
Eight.
Okay. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. So apparently, Samson didn't have any groomsmen or any friends with him. You know, so you're kind of like, he doesn't have any friends. What's the deal here? And so the Philistines get 30 guys to be his companion, okay? To party with him, I guess. I don't know. Verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast. Now these guys party. You know, when I, several times I've reserved the room at, after Christmas for our Christmas party, you know. And I tell Luke, the first time I asked him, he goes, well, how long do you need it? I said, I want it from 12 o'clock to 7. He goes, my gosh, man, you guys party. That's nothing. These guys party in 7 days. Wow. Okay. Okay. And he says, if you can declare this riddle to me within 7 days, verse 12, of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets. I may have said that wrong. If you can't do it, you have to give me 30 sheets. And if you do, I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. Okay. And they said for him, put forth thy riddle. I'm like, okay, bring it on. Okay. That we may hear it. Verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So they're working on this, and for 3 days they can't figure it out. Well, who could? I mean, I don't think anybody could. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Nice friends, right? Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I've not told it to my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, I love his answer here, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now guys, don't try that because you get beat up. From your wife, probably. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Now, there is so much wrong with this story. I mean, a lot. If you wanted to write a story with everything wrong, this chapter would be it. And so I want to point out here that, number one, Samson is a, you have a blank. What would you guys call him? Narcissist is what I'd call him. I didn't know what that meant till ladies kept telling me I was a narcissist, including my wife, so I had to look it up. Can I spell that? You're asking me to spell it. N-A-R-C-I-S-S-I-S-T. I did look, though. Okay. Samson's a narcissist. It's all about him. It's all about him. Now, I mentioned last week, I think, that somebody that I thought that Samson, you know, everybody thinks he's a big, strong chap. And I said, no, he's a little short guy about my size. I don't know how big he was. I'm kind of thinking maybe he was kind of a pretty boy type guy. I'm kind of beginning to think that, kind of like Mark and I. But I mean, he still wasn't really tall. I don't know how tall he was. I don't know. But here's what I know. How many of you have known these athletic guys, and they think it's all about them, and they're it, and they're the pretty boy and all that. And, you know, they've got the teeth and the hair and all that, things that I've never had. But anyway. But I always kind of look at these guys always seem to have an attitude. You know the group. You've seen the people. And so Samson's kind of fitting in this group. And if he's not pretty, he's really got a bad attitude. It's all about him. So let's look at point number one, the proposal, verses 1-9. He goes, number one, he goes, I have seen a woman. So you've got two blanks. I and seen a woman. Boy, that kind of tells you a lot about him right there. It's all about himself, and it's all about what he sees, okay? And there's a bullet point under that, number one, that I have seen a woman. He's in the wrong place. What in the world is he doing in this town full of Philistines? Okay? And you're going to find that about Samson. He's in the wrong place a lot of times. How many of you have been in the wrong place at times? Okay? I had a guy at work tell me once, he goes, you know, every time I go to the bar, I get in a fight. I go, stay out of the bar. That's easy. Stay out of the bar. I think it was the same guy. He was an electrician. He came and told me a few weeks later. He goes, hey, he goes, Bob, he goes, I gave up drinking. I'm like, hallelujah. And he goes, you know what? He goes, I have a lot more money now. He goes, I was shelling out the bucks. And I'm like, yeah.
And no bruises.
And you're not getting beat up. More money. And not being beat up. That's enough to stay out of the bar, isn't it? But this guy, he was in the wrong place. He's in this town. And this woman that he sees is not from the tribes of Israel. She's a what? She's a Philistine. You know, she's a Philistine. And so they wasn't supposed to be messing around with the Philistines. So I've got a couple verses to look at here. Let's go look at Exodus 34. Back to Exodus 34. And we're going to look at 12 through 16. Because wasn't the Israelites told not to cohabit with these people from other nations? Don't take them for your daughters or your sons, or don't mess with them, really don't do anything with them. So Exodus chapter 34. And let's look at verse 12. It says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant, verse 15, with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. So the whole point was that he didn't want them to cohabit with these other nations was he didn't want them pulling their people into the to worship their gods. Okay, and we all know that. Turn over to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3. In fact, let's just go back to verse 1. And we'll go down to 3. So Deuteronomy 7, 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son. Verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So again, over and over we see that God told the Israelites, hey, don't intermarry these other nations, because it's not that I want you to intermarry these people, it's because they're going to pull your sons and daughters away and get them to serve other gods. Okay? So turn over to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 12. So three times the charm. So Joshua 23:12. In fact, let's back up to verse 8 to get to context. It says, "But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." Now, if you're paying attention to the other verses I read, he said these seven nations that God drove out before them were all greater and mightier than the Israelites. And yet God allowed the Israelites, the weakest of the whole group, to defeat them because God was with them, right? And verse 10 says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good thereof unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, verse 12, if you do it in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So over and over, they were told not to go to these foreign nations or intermarry with them. And yet here we have Samson. He sees a woman. He knows she's a Philistine, and yet he wants her. So not a real smart move on Samson's decision there. Now, I don't know what this lady looked like, but apparently she was a 10, I guess. I don't know. But still, she's a Philistine, okay? Number two, he goes, "She pleases me well." And so I've kind of laid this chapter out. I'm trying to show you Samson. He's really kind of a scum. It's all about him. Okay? "She pleases me well." Samson had an eye problem. And he had two eyes, so he had two eye problems. Number one, it was all about himself. Number two, he liked the ladies. You know what? And you know, men, we struggle with that. We get struggle with that. But I mean, and that not only did he like attractive women, he liked the ones with the wrong bloodline, basically. Okay? I mean, nothing wrong with, you know, being attracted to a beautiful lady if you're a single guy, but not the wrong type. I mean, not a Philistine in this point. And so, he had some major problems. So let's turn over to Judges, chapter 17, and verse 6. Judges 17, and verse 6 says, and so why did he do this? Because he kind of fit right in line with the book of Judges, because the key phrase or thought or theme in the book of Judges basically comes out of this verse. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that's exactly sums up Samson. What he wants. And he doesn't really take in consideration the consequences. And so that's kind of his attitude. But, you know, he's not alone with this. Turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Because there's other men with the same problem. 2 Samuel 11, and let's read 1 through 4. "And then it came to pass, after the years expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her by force. And he lay with her, and she was purified because she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the problem isn't, well, not the the whole thing's the problem. The woman conceived and sinned unto David and said, I am with child. Oh boy. So, I mean, now his sin is coming back to roost. The problem was he had an eye problem too. And he should have stopped right there, but he acted on it. And when you look at the story, we always go back and think, okay, so it takes two to tango. It really does, right? But in this story, you have the king. He comes to your house, says he took her by force, basically tells me that Bathsheba was not wanting this, and he basically forced her. And so, but later on, you know, she does become his wife. But I think at the very beginning, this was not Bathsheba's sin. Now, I may be wrong with that. But I'm like, the king comes to you, you're going to do it. Okay? But I don't know. That's just me. I'm thinking, I had to go back and think about this with Bathsheba, because was she just like David in this to begin with? Or was she forced? And I'm thinking she was forced. What's that?
She's like innocently naked on the roof.
Yeah.
Across the street from the king's house.
Yeah.
Oh, you're saying she baited him?
Well,
she knew he could see.
You know. Well, what do you do with the verse that says he forced her?
Yeah. Well, it doesn't say forced.
It does it?
It says he sent messengers and took her.
And took her.
Well, that's forced.
Okay. All right. Well, there's a little leeway there. So I'm not dead set on she was in there. I don't know. So maybe she was trying to trick him. That I don't know. But anyway, bottom line was he had an eye problem too. Okay. And then turn over to Proverbs. We're going to see what God says a little bit more about this. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So that kind of fits back in with what Paula was saying. But the bottom line is, we need to be careful what we're looking at and what we act on with that. Okay. And then turn over to 1 John. Now, all of you that's been through discipleship, this is one of the verses we know. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we all deal with that. We see things that we shouldn't have. We desire things that we shouldn't have, and it's all things that we should not be dealing with, because we've got the lust of the flesh and what the flesh wants, the lust of the eyes, what the eyes see, and the pride of life. Well, you talk about summing up Samson, that sums him up, but it sums up a lot of us. It just depends on, do we act on it or not? Okay. So again, back to Samson. So I'm just showing all these qualities that he has, you know. And so he sees this woman and she pleases him well. And then the next thing, number three, he tells his father and his mother, he says, go get her for me. Again, it's all about him. Now, I want you to know that the Bible tells us that it was against his parents' desire. Okay? Now, I also want you to realize that this was probably not the first request like this. Okay? Because it says, let's go back and look at that. Where does she... I got to get back to where I'm at. Let's get back to Judges.
His dad.
Okay. Judges 14:3. The phrase I'm looking at, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? From that approach, I'm thinking this has not been the first request that he's had like this. Because they're basically saying, hey, why don't you pick somebody from our group? You keep wanting one from someone else. So I realize that this is the first request like this. Okay? But apparently this one, it works. So the next thing I want to look at Solomon here, at Solomon and Samson, number four, he's in the vineyards. So again, he's a Nazarite. What are Nazarites not supposed to partake of?
Wine.
Grape juice?
And the grapes.
Nothing from the vine. What is he doing in a vineyard? It's like going to the bar and not drinking. Hey, I wasn't drinking. I'm okay. He shouldn't be there. Okay? He shouldn't be there. He should not have been at this. Again, he's in the wrong place. Samson has a knack of being in the wrong place and doing the wrong thing. Okay? It kind of reminds me of a typical teenage boy. Okay? And if you look at what he does, that's kind of what he portrays himself. So, but while he's at this vineyard, what's he run into? Okay, yeah. You're both right. Let's get back to where I'm at. Okay, verse 5. And while he's there, a young lion roared against him. Now, you'll find in the Bible that there's a place, and I should have wrote it down for us, where it says a young lion roars after his prey. So this lion's lurking, but what I want you to realize is that Samson was on the dinner menu for this lion. And yet we know that we have a lion after us, which is the devil, like Roger was saying. So what does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? That's... Yeah, I got to go back and look at it. I should know it, and I probably do, but I'm up here in front of everybody. I'm a little nervous. But so who's got that verse yet?
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, so this is interesting, because even us today, we have a enemy that wants to eat us. Kind of like this lion wants to eat Samson. I think I was in a juvenile detention center, and I may have been talking about Samson, and I was talking about, you know, lions. I said, you know, if we're in a real tight little room here, if somebody put a full-grown African lion in this room that hadn't eaten for a month, what do you think would happen? And one of these kids was like, oh, I'd grab that lion, and I'd just get him in a headlock, and I would do this, that lion, and I'm like, have you been to the zoo to see what a lion looks like? I said, they are the size of a horse. You are not going to wrestle a lion and win. I said, there'd be blood all over this room. Just like here. Can you imagine a lion coming in here? And the doors were locked and we couldn't get out. And it's not one of those where all I have to do is outrun the other guy because you couldn't run. You know, you've heard that joke. I just got to outrun the slow guy in here. I'll be okay. That might work with a bear when you're out in the woods, but it's not going to work here. So I just find it interesting. In this story, we see a lion that's wanting to kill him. Again, a lot of pictures here. And so Samson kills this lion with his bare hands, but he keeps it secret. Secret goes in your blank from his parents. Now, all of you have had children in here, right? Would your kids keep secrets from you?
They try to.
Did you keep secrets from your parents?
Yes.
Okay, so that's nothing new, right? And so we'll find out that Samson keeps many secrets from his parents. So also notice that even though Samson is in a vineyard, he's not supposed to be, even though there's a lion there wanting to eat him, that even when he's in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, God still protects him. That's good to know. That is good to know for all of us guys that mess up. So let me just throw this out. There are three lion killers in the Bible. So that is your little test today. Who are those three lion killers? I'm going to try this side. That group gets too many questions. Who in the Bible killed a lion? David. Absolutely. Okay, so he did in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. And not only did he kill a lion, what else did he kill?
A bear.
A bear. Did I ask you guys over here? I'm talking to these guys.
Keep it up.
Okay. Yeah, but he killed a bear also. So, and then the second person is Samson here in Judges 14:58. And if you get this next one, you're a really good Bible student. Benaiah. B-E-N. Roger, this is for you. B-E-N-A-I-A-H. He was one of David's mighty men. And he is listed in 2 Samuel 23:20 as going down into a pit on a snowy day and killing a lion. So he was one of David's mighty, you know, tough man heroes. And yeah, I don't think I'd want to go down in a pit and kill a lion. And that's the three lion killers in the Bible. So that's kind of extra credit today. But so the last part of the chapter is the feast, verses 10 through 20. And one thing I want to point out, let's go back and look at verse 10. Let's get back to Judges 14 and verse 10. So his father and mother went down unto the woman. Is that what your Bible says? No. Only his father. So when the wedding feast is going on, and the wedding, his mother's not there. Now, why do you think his mother's not there? You think she had a cold? I mean, she doesn't approve. And so the father did go down, but his mother decided, she had went as far as she was going to go with Samson at this point. She's like, I don't approve of the marriage. I'm not going to be there. Yes?
I have a question, though. So earlier in the chapter, it talks about him taking honey out of the carcass.
Yeah.
He shouldn't have even touched that carcass, right?
Absolutely.
Old Testament law, that's an unclean.
Absolutely.
Then he fed some of the honey to his parents and defiled them too.
Right. Yeah, so the whole thing is wrong. Everything is wrong, you see, about this. And yet God still works with him through this, okay? And so the mother is not there. Now, that's the main key I wanted to throw out here today, is because his mother did not approve of this wedding, okay? And at the feast, Samson's in usual form, and he puts out a riddle, because, again, what's his story is all about who? Samson. It's all about him. So he throws his riddle out. And why did he put it out? Because he wants to challenge these Philistines. And if they don't get the riddle, he's getting 30 changes of garments. And if they get it, which there's no way they can, he has to give them 30 changes of garments. So, you know, you'd have to run down to Walmart and get him some clothes. But we know what happened with the story, but immediately there's 30, and I don't know why there's 30 Philistines for his friends. They go to his spouse's wife to get the answer, and they tell her they're going to burn her and her father if she doesn't reveal the answer. Well, she starts from day one trying to get the answer, and it goes all the way up to the seventh day. And what happens the seventh day?
He gives up and tells her.
He tells the woman the answer to the riddle, right? So here's what I want you to notice on your handout. Hence, we see Samson can't keep secrets from his women. And if we know the rest of the story, hence we see that Samson doesn't learn from his mistakes. Because he ends up in a different story a little bit later on, telling another woman a secret, which led to his downfall, right? Okay. So he loses the bet, and yet God still protects him, because he leaves the wedding feast because he lost the bet with the riddle. He goes down to another town, and he kills 30 guys and takes their clothes. and brings them back and gives them to the and fulfills his bet with these guys, right? But apparently he's so hacked off that he doesn't stay at the wedding feast when he comes back, and he doesn't consummate the wedding with his wife. He leaves. He goes back home. Okay? And so we're going to see next week, you know, the story continuing. And so I got a few minutes left here. So what does, let me just ask you a question. What do Samson's parents think of this wedding? Well, number one, we know the mother totally disapproves of it. I don't think his father probably really approved of it, but he went along with it. Okay? And so I gave you all some homework last week. And you're like, what? Homework? You guys remember the homework I gave you? So Daniel, you wasn't here, so I can't. You're good. It's all the rest of them that, you know, I'm going to have to do this. You know, and if they can't do this, I'm going to be like Samson. I need something from you if you can't solve this. No, I'm messing with you. What was the homework from last week? Did Samson's parents raise him right, according so far in the story that we've seen? Did they encourage him to marry this woman?
No.
Yes.
Okay, I just think that, you know, a Nazarite, they're to keep the vows of no wine product or anything like that. But it doesn't say, and not to shave their head and things like that, but it doesn't talk about their way, their sexual life, that, you know, you have to keep yourself pure from women. I mean, a Nazarite.
No, they could have married. They could have married, but not a Philistine. Okay. So
I think, you know, I think Manoah and his wife were so happy to get a son that they thought, well, we'll keep him a Nazarite, but he can do whatever he wants. I mean, he's our only son. Let's let him, you know, be the spoiled child type of thing, is what I think as I read this, you know. Because they didn't teach him to stay away from women to complete what God wanted him to do as a Nazarite, okay, besides the vine part.
So you think they didn't raise him correctly?
Yes, I think they didn't raise him.
Roger.
Johnny Cash answers it, Mama tried.
Mama tried.
Mama tried to raise me right.
Okay, well, here's what I do know. They were very interested when the angel of the Lord talked to them and how to raise the child from him. And I suspect that they did raise him properly. I suspect they did teach him the Bible because he was a Nazarite. I suspect they put all that in him. But I suspect that Samson had a free will and did his own thing.
A little bit of rebellion.
That's really what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking here. Yeah, so I actually think they did train him upright. But yet, like any child does their own thing. Now they can either obey the parents or obey the word of God, or they can do their own thing. And so I'm going to say they did. I'm going to. So the other question that I asked last week was for you to read the story of Samson, the other three chapters, and see if you could tell why does... I mean, everything I've read so far about Samson is Samson's a loser. So why did God put him in his hall of faith? Does anybody have an answer for me yet?
Because didn't he get kind of revenge on the Philistines?
Well, he did get revenge on the Philistines.
He asked God for his strength back.
Yes. Well, that's all about him. If you want, hey, give me my strength back, God.
He depended on God to give him his strength back and not him himself.
Did he have the strength back before he asked God for it? We'll have to look at that.
He didn't read it, did
he? I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying, did he get his strength back before he asked God for it? But we'll have to go look at it. Anybody else? Any others? What do you think? Why did God put him in the book?
I
I mean, we got four chapters here, and they're all bad. Why is he in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Did he have any faith? Well, so far we haven't seen it. But I do think Susan is right. At the end, I think he does get right with God. And so that kind of tells me the moral of the story, it's not how you start. It's how you end. Right? And so, but I think that's something we'll continue to look at in the next couple of weeks. So
he's in there because he's an example. What happens when you don't follow the Lord?
Yeah, but he wouldn't be an example for faith.
No.
So.
At the end, he did get the faith and get saved.
Okay. Well, we're gonna study that out when we get there. So I was just wanting to get your guys' opinion on that, and then we're gonna look at what the Bible says and see what we can find. So, you know, for us, this kind of hits home because we've all been that teenager that probably kept secrets from our parents and didn't do what was right, and yet we've had children do the same thing. But yet, I mean, it seems to me like Samson is kind of taking it way more than he should. There's a time when you need to grow up. And it seems like Samson never grows up. It's like he plays the party boy his whole life. God said at the beginning of last week when I started this, chapter 13, was God said he would begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. He didn't completely finish the job. And yet what we're going to see is, even though he's a mess up and a screw up, God still uses him. Okay? So there's a lot of story here that we can use for ourselves. But yet, we're going to see the key point, I think, is the end, that he does get right with the Lord at the end. But, you know what? It's like someone who gets saved later in life, and they're like, man, I wasted so much of my time, my life, that I wish I had back. And yet, Samson kind of fits right in that because God wanted to use, he gave him supernatural strength to use it against the Philistines, and he really doesn't do it in the story. But we'll see it as we go forward the next 2 weeks. So we'll go from there. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get out of here today. Father in heaven, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for your book. We thank you for the story of Samson, Lord, and I just pray that we continue to study it and see the truth, Lord. We see, number one, that Samson, he doesn't always do what's right. In fact, I haven't seen him do much right yet in the story. And Lord, I just help us to learn from him. Help us to realize that people will let us down, and people will not always do what's right. We don't always do what's right, Lord, but the key will be our relationship with you. So I just pray for everyone that's in our class here that has family problems, problems with extended members of their family, maybe problems with their kids, or whatever, Lord, that you'd just help us, number one, to just trust you, do what's right, and be the example that people around us need to see. And Lord, help us to realize that there's going to be people around us that don't do what's right, and we've just got to keep ourselves clean and do what's right. So we just I just pray for everyone that's here. Give us the words to say to our children. Give us the words to say to the people around us. Let us be a good example. And I just pray that you would just bless us as a result. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right.